Let's find in your Bible today, John chapter 17. I think most of you would agree with me that the crux of true worship is that true worship has to be based on truth. Jesus said that those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so if we depart from the truth, then our worship of the Lord will go askew. It will be wrong. It will not be pleasing to Him. And so truth is crucial. In our world today, truth is questioned. In secular universities, they will talk about the idea that there are no absolutes. There is no absolute truth. It's just relative. Whatever you think, whatever you feel, is what the truth is. And of course, that is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that Jesus is the truth, John 14:6, and that the Bible is the truth. Look down with me in John chapter 17 and verse number 17. John 17:17, the Bible says, "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth." Now that word sanctify is one of those big old Bible words. It simply means set apart. Set apart. In the Old Testament, there were some of the spoons and knives and other utensils that they used only for the priest to eat with in the temple. And the Bible says those things were sanctified. It's because they were set apart for special use. When you come to the New Testament and this verse, you see that the Bible says that we as believers are supposed to be sanctified. We're supposed to be set apart for special use. Set apart from this sinful world system. Set apart to God to be used of Him in a special way. We're sanctified, set apart. How did that happen? Look down at the verse. Sanctify them through thy truth. It's through the truth. And where does the truth come from? Thy word is truth. That's the Bible. This is God's Word. It is truth. It is the thing that will set us apart, sanctify us, so God can use us for special use and a special cause for Him. I don't know about you, but I've learned over the years that if I'm going to be happy, I better be doing what God made me to do, what God intended for me to do. Sometimes we call that God's will for your life. And when you do God's will for your life, you will be as happy as you can be. Doesn't mean you won't have problems. Doesn't mean you won't have trials along the way. But you'll have the Lord with you in those trials. And it's a great life when you serve the Lord. You have that fulfillment on the inside because you know you're doing what God intended you to do, what He's prepared you to do. How does that happen? Through God's truth. Sanctify us through your truth. Thy word is truth. And when people start to depart from the truth and get away from the Bible, that's when everything starts to fall apart. When churches begin to get away from the Bible. You say, churches get away from the Bible? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. When churches begin to get away from the Bible, everything starts to go the wrong direction. Because God's truth is what Christianity is all about. Now, this verse on the screen behind me is Ephesians 6:14. It says, "Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." Okay, that's loins, not lions. Having your loins girt about with truth. Your loins is your midsection. And so this is talking about truth as if it's like a belt. In the Bible days, when the soldier would put on his armor, he would have the different pieces, the breastplate and other things to protect his legs and so forth. But the piece that held it all together was the belt. The girdle, if you will. Have your loins girt about, okay, surrounded with the truth. And that's what held the whole armor of the soldier together. In the same way, God's truth, the Bible, is what holds together all the armor that we have as Christian soldiers. And if we're going to stand up for Jesus, like we sang earlier, and we're going to stand for the truth of the Bible, we need to gird ourselves around with the truth. We need to have this truth of God's Word around us like a belt, cinched up, holding everything else in place. That's what God wants to do for us. When someone presents special music at a church and they sing a song all by themselves, what do we call it? A solo, right? Is there anybody who's ever sung a solo before and wants to admit it? Okay, a couple of you. Great. Usually when that happens, if you're not used to it, you're really nervous and everything. But solo means alone. You're up here all by yourself singing that song. You're doing a solo. Well, there's an old Latin word for that. It's sola, S-O-L-A, sola. And I want to tell you about it because 500 years ago, almost to the day, the Protestant Reformation began when Martin Luther decided to take a stand for the truth of Scripture. The established church of his day had added a lot of different teaching that wasn't anywhere in the Bible. Some of those things contradicted the Bible, and all of it was in very crucial areas. And so the battle cry of the Reformation began to focus on five areas, and they all had to do with this word sola, or solo, or only, or alone. The first one was sola scriptura, and that meant only the Scriptures, only the Bible. The second one was sola gratia, which meant only grace. We're saved only by grace, not anything else. The next one was solus Christus, which means only Christ, only Christ. He is the way of salvation, and the focus is on Him alone. Sola fide, which means only by faith, only by faith. And the last one was sola Deo gloria, only to the glory of God, only to the glory of God. These are called the five solas of the Reformation. We could call them the five pillars of the Reformation. And I want us to think about them today because these same pillars, if I can get it up here, all right, we got a problem. Let's see, I'm going the wrong way. Oh, I know what it is. Technology. Let me get it fixed. Yeah, operator error. That's right, it's not the computer's fault. Everybody says computer. There we go. We're talking about the pillars of the Reformation today because some of the same things that they were battling back then are still battles today. Some of them were better for a while, but it's like the attacks of the wicked one always seem to come in the same areas. Sometimes he repackages those attacks and makes them look a little different. But a lot of times it's the same areas for which we have to take a stand as well. The first one is the foundation of everything. And that first pillar, foundational to everything else, is that the Scripture alone, the Scripture alone, sola scriptura. If you're good at finding things, go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. The Scriptures alone. The battle was raging because religious people were starting to add things to their practice of worship that wasn't part of the Bible. The Bible never commanded those things. Some of the things were actually against Bible principle, and they were adding them in. And so when Luther took a stand, he said, look, we've got to go by the Bible only. We've got to make sure that our practices are based on the Bible. Nowadays we say the Bible is our sole authority for all matters of faith and practice. Has anybody ever heard that said before? Okay, it's the only authority we have for everything that we believe, all matters of faith, and everything we do, all matters of practice. Here at Bethel Baptist Church, that's the way we want to be. We want everything we do to be based on what God said in the Bible. And if we're doing something that's not according to the Bible, please let us know, because we want to fix it. We want to be only the Scripture. Is the Scripture enough? Is it sufficient? Look down with me at 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And look at 17, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. Now that word perfect is not sinless perfection. It's complete. The man of God may be everything God wants him to be, throughly furnished, completely furnished, if you will, or having everything that you need so that you can be everything God wants you to be. How does that happen? Through the Scripture. It's sufficient. It's everything we need. We don't need to add extra things to the Bible. We don't have to have someone tell us, well, God gave me a vision of some other things that are not according to the Bible, but we're going to add that to our worship. We don't need anybody to say, well, here's another book that is along with the Bible, and it's just as important as the Bible. We don't need a church to declare things and tell us things that are right on par with the Bible and say, well, the Bible says it, we do it, and then the church says it, so we do it. No, it has to be all based on the Bible. It's Scripture alone. Almost all the false religious doctrines that circulate today come from the belief that there is an authority in addition to the Bible. You'll hear some strange doctrine and you'll ask yourself, well, where did that come from? A lot of times it came from the tradition of the church. Sometimes it came from the Quran. Sometimes it came from the Jehovah Witnesses retranslation of the Bible. Okay, and they come up with all these unusual beliefs that are not according to the Bible, but they base it on something they add to the Bible. This week I listened to some recordings of some debates between a Bible believer and those who add to the Scripture. Some of the topics were the Immaculate Conception of Mary. This is a belief that says that not only was Jesus perfect, which we believe according to the Bible, but they said that Mary, when she was born sinless as well. And that's not anywhere in the Bible. And so I was listening to this debate between the Bible believer who said, well, the Bible says this, the Bible says this, and the other guy who says, well, our church says this. And this guy said, well, but the Bible says this. And they were going back and forth because those who believe that believe something in addition to what the Bible says. They also debated the ability of church councils to add doctrine or teaching to what is in the Bible. Then they debated the claim that Allah is the same as the true God of the Bible. Have you heard that said? Well, Allah is the same God as... That's not true. That's not true, but that's what they say because that's what the Quran says, that Allah is the same as the God of the Bible. And so I listened to those debates, and this was interesting. Both sides came back to sola scriptura, only the Scriptures. Here's what I mean. The guy who was on the Bible side of things said, well, it's not right to believe that because the Bible says this. That one about Mary being sinless, he showed him how Mary called Jesus her Savior. Well, if she was sinless, she didn't need a Savior, right? Because you get saved from your sins. And he showed him some other verses. And so he went back to say, only the Bible. Well, then the other guy, a couple different guys on different debates, when they started to lose the debate, so to speak, they would say, well, the reason you're saying that is because you just believe only the Bible. And they went, they kind of use that as the reason. So that really is the foundation of everything. Do you believe the Bible is God's Word and that He gave us everything we need for all matters of faith and practice, that you'll be truly furnished unto all good works, that you'll be complete? Psalm 119 verse 128 says, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. That verse tells me that for every area of my life, I can find Bible principle that will tell me what God wants me to do. Now, you won't find everything addressed specifically. The Bible doesn't mention the internet. Okay? Obviously, Bible was written and penned long before there was an internet. Well, God knew about the internet. He could have put it in there. Yes, He could have. But then you would have to bring your Bible to church in a wheelbarrow. Right? Because if He mentioned everything, okay? So what God did was He gave us principles on how to, for example, manage the internet. Psalm 101:3, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. And you can decide, you know what? If I can use the internet without looking at anything wicked, then it fits with the Bible. If I'm going to look at something wicked, that's against the Bible. And you can find Bible principles that teach you really about every area in life. And so the Bible is sufficient to show us everything God wants us to know about all the areas in our lives. Scripture alone. Now, how about you? Do you base your life on Scripture alone? Do you say, well, some people say this is wrong, but I think it's okay? Well, it doesn't matter what they say, and it doesn't matter what you think. What matters is what God thinks, right? So let's get to the Bible and find out what the Bible says about it. Actually, I grew up in a church where they told me that something was wrong, and when I looked in the Bible, I couldn't find it. And I asked them to show me, and they couldn't show me. And so I decided that it must not be wrong. A lot of the things as a teenager that I thought, oh, that's not wrong, I found things about, oh, it is, you know. And so, you know, we've got to base what we believe on the Bible, and it's Scripture alone. This was the foundation that sparked that Reformation. The second thing was grace alone. The first pillar, if you want to call it the second pillar, first one on the graphic here, is grace alone. Now, grace is God giving us something that we don't deserve. When it comes to our soul and whether or not we have the right to be in heaven, the truth is, none of us have that right. Now, we don't like that in America. We think we got a right, you know. But the truth is, in the Bible, all of us are sinners. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means if I got to heaven on my own, as a sinner, I'd bring sin into heaven, and it'd be messed up. It wouldn't be heaven anymore when there's sin. And so if I got what I deserved, I wouldn't get heaven. I would get hell. Because I'm a sinner, you're a sinner, all of us are sinners. And so if we can make it to heaven, that's by God's grace. And grace is God giving us something we don't deserve. Now, if you're good at finding things, look at Romans 11, verse 6. Romans 11, 6. This verse is going to tell us that you can't have it, salvation be by grace and also be by works, too. It's got to be one or the other. It can't be both because of the definition of grace and the definition of working for it. Okay, Romans 11, 6 says, if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. In other words, if you're saved by grace, then you're not saved by your good deeds, your works. Otherwise, grace wouldn't really be grace, because grace is unmerited. It's not something you earn or something you deserve. Then the verse goes on. But if it be of works, then is it no more of grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Okay, it wouldn't really be work if it involved grace. The two do not go together when it comes to our soul salvation. If you're saved by grace, then you're not saved by your works. If you're saved by your works, then you're not saved by grace. Now, which are we saved by then, if it's one or the other? The Bible's real clear. By grace are you saved through faith. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. And so it's not by works, lest any man should boast. We'd brag if we got to heaven by our own goodness. What a lot of churches do, even today, is they try to put them both together. They say, yeah, you got to believe in Jesus and trust Him as your Savior, and you got to do this and this and this and this if you're going to get to heaven. But the Bible says, if it's by grace, then it's not by works. You can't mix the two. And this was the stand that Luther took that sparked the Reformation. He said, grace alone, grace alone. So many today are deceived about grace alone. If you ask the average person, how do you know that you're on your way to heaven? They'll either say, well, I don't know for sure. They'll probably say, I don't know for sure. A lot of people say, well, I don't think anybody can know for sure. We just kind of, and they say, well, what are you going to do? They say, well, I'm going to try to do my best. How many have heard that before? I'm going to do my best. I'm going to treat people right. And they start listing things. Keep the golden rule or the Ten Commandments or get baptized or get catechized or confirmed or join a church or give money to the church or and serve charity organizations. And they have all these lists of things that they're going to do. And all of that goes back to good works. Saying, you know, if I can be good enough, then God will let me into heaven. When the Bible says it's not by those works, it's by grace. It's God giving us something we don't deserve. That's the only way to be saved. And if somebody is trusting their own deeds, then they're not trusting Christ alone. And it's not by grace alone, and they're not really saved. You see, these pillars are foundational. If somebody says, oh, the Bible, that we're not going to go by the Bible, then they can't be saved. If they say, oh, it's not by grace, it's by works, well, then they're not saved and they're not on their way to heaven. These are crucial matters. In Luther's day, churches began to add various works that they called sacraments, various things you could do to gain favor with God in order to make it to heaven. They invented a teaching about an intermediate place from the time you die before you get to heaven, and they called it purgatory. And you know, purgatory is not mentioned in the Bible. Okay, I've read it cover to cover a number of times. It's not in there, okay? No purgatory. But they invented that idea. And then that idea kind of evolved over the years to where you could pay the church extra money so that you could get out of purgatory sooner. And then they made a thing where you could pay money to get your relative who died out of purgatory sooner and get him to heaven if you paid more and more money to the church. And can you see how this gets all messed up? Because it's not about money, is it? Okay? And you see how these things can happen. The paying of those things was called indulgences back in Luther's day. And the reason they called them indulgences is then eventually it got to the point where if you knew you were going to do some sinful act tomorrow, you could pay ahead of time to get forgiveness for it before you did it. And indulge yourself. That's why they called them indulgences. And sadly, I think that some form of indulgences are still available in certain churches today. Okay, that's a problem, okay? Why? Because they're not going by the Bible and they're not going by grace alone. Now, in our day, most of the mainline denominations, even those that were started out of the Reformation and believe this stuff, have now slipped away from grace alone, sola gratia, and they have slipped into adding works in for salvation. It's an ongoing battle to keep the truth about grace alone for salvation. Why is it an ongoing battle? Because the devil's deception is to try to mix in good works. Mix in good works. Some churches say, well, yeah, you got to believe in Jesus, but you also have to be baptized. Now, I'm for getting baptized. This is a Baptist church, but not to get you saved. Baptism has nothing to do with your soul's salvation because it's a good work. And if it's by works, then it's not of grace. It's all of grace. The mainline Lutheran churches that started from Martin Luther, the mainline ones now require certain works if you're going to get to heaven. I imagine Luther's probably thinking, no, don't do that, you know. But their church is named after him. As a matter of fact, the evangelical Lutherans split off from them because they said, no, we're evangelical. We believe the gospel. It's by grace alone. And so they split off of the mainline Lutheran church. The mainline Methodist churches have drifted into work salvation. Some of them tried to hold to the old truths, and you know what they call them? Primitive Methodist. Primitive Methodist, because you're holding to the things that Wesley, who started the Methodist, really believed right from the Bible. Wesley was a good guy. The Brethren Church denomination, they started before the Reformation, kind of like Baptist, but the Brethren denomination started slipping into works and adding works. And so some of them split off and started the Grace Brethren. Ever hear of a Grace Brethren church? Anybody ever hear of those? Okay, Grace Brethren, they believe salvation by grace because the churches began to slip. Now you say, well, Pastor, you're picking on all these You know, naming all these other churches, okay? Even in our Baptist circles, there's a battle over two extremes about grace. Okay, one extreme says, hey, since we're saved by grace, not by our works, let's just do whatever we feel like now that we're saved. Party it up, you know. Let's just live it up and have fun because, hey, we could do sinful things. It doesn't matter. We're saved by grace, not by our good works. So who cares about the works? God's not displeased by that. God is displeased. Okay, so that's one extreme. The other extreme says, hey, if you're not living right, then I put a big question mark on your salvation. See what they're doing? They're saying, if you're not doing these works, then you must not really be saved. So to really be saved, you got to do these works. They wouldn't say it that way, but that's where it's leading. And this slipping into work salvation that happened to all these other denominations, it didn't happen all of a sudden. It was a gradual slip. And so I think we in our churches need to be careful that we stay by the Bible and stay with Bible truth. Salvation is by grace alone. That grace is not a license to go and live as we please, but it's not the works that are required to make us saved. Okay? Why do I do good works? Why do I live right? Why do you live right? Because we love the Lord, because He saved us by His grace alone. That's why we do it. That's why we want to please Him and do the right things. Because we love Him for saving us. But it's not based on those works. It's that grace alone. If we don't maintain that Bible truth, we could slip into work salvation just like some of those mainline denominations have done. The next pillar, and I like the fact that I put this in the center of the diagram, central to everything is Christ alone. Christ alone. And for the Reformers, that meant we're saved by Christ, not by the church. And I would say the same thing to you. You are saved by Jesus Christ, not by the church. Maybe you came to a church and you heard about Jesus and then you received Him as your Savior and you were saved. When you tell people about it, don't say, that church saved me. Jesus saved you. Jesus saved you. Maybe somebody showed you at your house how to be saved. They showed you right out of the Bible and you asked the Lord to save you. Well, don't say, that person saved me because they showed you. No, say, Jesus saved me. And so-and-so showed me from the Bible. Okay? They didn't save you. Jesus did. It's by Christ alone. Christ alone. Why Christ? He alone is virgin born. He alone is God the Son. He alone is the sinless Son of Man. He alone is the Savior. 1 Peter 2:24 says, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree. He's the one that paid the price for us. And so it's Christ alone. Christ is the center of these pillars of the Reformation. He's central to our salvation. Hey, do you want to know about true salvation? Look to Christ. Look to Jesus Christ. Don't look to any organizations. Look to Jesus Christ. He's the one that shed His blood on the cross for your sins. He's the one that was buried. He's the one that rose again the third day, conquering those sins and proven Himself to be the true God and Savior, Jesus Christ, like it says in Titus 2:13. He's the one. He's the one. It's through Christ alone that we are saved. The next pillar was faith alone. Faith alone. Let me tell you a little story, a little bit of the history of Luther. He was like any person in their 20s or 30s would be, and just pursuing a career and trying to make some good money. And one day, he was walking with his friends, and amazingly, he got struck by lightning. And his friends helped him, and he lived, and he recovered. And that kind of woke him up to say, you know what, I shouldn't just live for the things of this world and this life, because if I do, my life could end at any moment. I got to find out about God. So he did what people of his day would do in those days. He went to the established church and decided he's going to throw himself totally into this, and he became a monk, okay, a Catholic monk. And so he went to the monastery and he did all the things that the Catholic monks are supposed to do. This is an interesting story. One of the things they have to do is they have to confess their sins to a person. Now the Bible says there's one God and one mediator between God and man, and it's the man Christ Jesus. So he's the one that we go through to God. But Luther didn't know that yet, and so he would go to this man, they called him the confessor. He would go to the confessor and confess his sins and say, and he would take, 2 hours because he was so sensitive about his sins. He would say, I need forgiveness for this and this and this. And he would name all these things that a lot of people would say are really little things. You know, oh, I had a bad thought, or I said an unkind word or whatever. And he would go on and on. And then he would leave the confessional booth and go across campus, and then he'd remember something else, and he'd come back, and he'd confess that to the guy as well. And it got to the point where the confessor is reported to have said to him, Luther, if you want God to forgive you, then confess something that needs forgiveness instead of all this little stuff. Okay, it was getting on the guy's nerves because he was confessing. But here's the point. Luther was seeking the Lord. But he was seeking the Lord through good works. If I could be good enough and stop doing these sins. But all that he was doing, he said in one place, if all of the monkish activities could save my soul, if ever a monk could be saved, it would have been me. Because he said, I did everything exactly the way you're supposed to do it. He went into it wholeheartedly. But he still had this lack of peace in his heart. He still knew his sins were not forgiven. He knew something was missing. Well, one of his duties became to go and teach in college from the Bible. And wouldn't you know, he began to study the book of Romans. Everybody turn to Romans chapter 1. It'll be worth it for you to find this one. Romans chapter 1. Because this is the passage that God used to show Luther that salvation was not of works. Romans chapter 1. We could take some time to look at a bunch of verses, but let's just go to verse 16. Romans 1:16. The Bible says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." The word gospel means the good news. It's the truth that Jesus died and was buried and rose again. And this says, I'm not ashamed of that. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. So here's Luther looking for salvation, and he reads that the gospel of Christ is the power of God to salvation. And then it says, to everyone that believeth. It doesn't say to everyone that works for it, to everyone that strives for it, to everyone that gets victory over their sins. No, it says to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Now, in Bible days, anybody that was not a Jew was called a Greek, because Greece had conquered the known world, so you had the Jews and the Greeks. So in other words, everybody can have this salvation. Yes, Jesus went to the Jew first, but now it's available to everybody, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Now, this was the verse that jumped out at Luther because he was trying to attain righteousness. He said, if I could attain what the Bible calls righteousness, being right with God, then God will let me into heaven. And so all of his trying to overcome sin and confessing his sins and all these things he would do was trying to attain that righteousness. And when he read verse 17, it says, therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Therein means in it. In what? It goes back to the previous verse. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God and salvation to everyone that believes, because in it, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed. And it says, from faith to faith. A couple ways to look at faith to faith. It could mean one person has faith in the gospel and they tell you about it and that becomes your faith and you believe the gospel. And it's from faith to faith. It can also be that you trust Christ by faith in the gospel and you receive Him as your Savior and God's righteousness is placed upon you. And then as you grow in that faith and your faith increases, you continue to have the righteousness of God revealed in your life. And so faith to faith, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Well, Luther's studying this out and having to teach it at the college, and pretty soon he realizes, you know what? He was the one trying to attain righteousness. But in the gospel, it's not his righteousness, it's the righteousness of God that gets placed upon us when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. You see, there's a huge difference. People who are trying to get saved by their works, or even by Christ plus their works, are trying to attain their own righteousness. The Apostle Paul was penning a letter to the Philippians later, and the Holy Spirit had him write this, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. He says, that I might attain unto the righteousness of God, not having mine own righteousness, but the righteousness which is of God by faith. You see, salvation doesn't mean that you work and work and work to make yourself righteous. And it began to dawn upon Luther that he needed not his own righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ placed upon him. Isaiah calls it the robes of righteousness. And the Bible is clear that when a person realizes, I'm a sinner, I can't get to heaven, my own good works are never going to be enough, I'm a sinner, I got to stop trusting myself and my own goodness and my church membership and all these good things, and I'm going to put all my trust in Jesus Christ. And when you do that, the Bible says Christ's righteousness is placed upon you. So now when God looks down, He doesn't see our sin, He sees the righteousness of Christ, and that's why we can go to heaven. Not in our own righteousness, but in Christ's righteousness placed upon us at that time when we decide to trust Christ as Savior. As best we can tell, when Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door, taking his stand for the truth, he had begun studying the Bible, but he had not yet been saved. When you read, it seems like his time to come to the Lord for salvation was about 2 years after that. And sometimes people get saved the first time they hear it and understand it, and that's what you should do. But sometimes it takes a while, especially if you've been ingrained in this false doctrine about works, because it's humbling. I talked to one guy who said, man, you mean all the stuff I've been doing my whole life? Trying to live right my whole life is not going to do me any good? Well, that's what the Bible says, sir. You know, and he just couldn't get past that. Oh, he's got to get past it. He's got to say, we got to humble ourselves and say, I'm a sinner, I need a Savior. And until we do, we cannot be saved. We've got to come by faith alone. Faith means trusting in Christ. The word faith, believe, trust, all the same word, just different forms of it. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. The gift of God is Jesus Christ. And then it says, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, grace alone, Christ died for everybody. Does that mean everybody's going to heaven? No. What makes the difference? Not good works. Whether or not you put your faith in Christ. And so, grace alone is God's side of it. Faith alone is our side to say, okay, Lord, I'll put my faith in You. I'll put my trust in Jesus Christ for my soul's salvation. A good verse to explain that balance is 1 Timothy 4. It says, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of them that believe. Okay, in one sense, Jesus is the Savior of all men because He died for everybody. But not everybody's saved. He's the Savior of all men, especially of them that believe. You see, Jesus is that gift. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And when we receive Christ as a gift, He becomes our Savior. If we reject that gift, then we don't have Him as our Savior, and we're not on our way to heaven. If we've not yet received Him, haven't gotten around to it, then we're not on our way to heaven. We're in a dangerous position. But if we have come to the point where we understand the Bible, Scripture alone, grace alone, Christ alone, faith alone, then we say, okay, Lord, I'm going to trust You, and You alone is my Savior. And when we, by faith alone, take Him as our Savior, He will not reject us. Jesus said, all that come to Me, I will in no wise cast out. He'll accept you. He accepted me. He'll accept anybody. You say, well, I'm a pretty bad sinner. He'll accept you. I'm a pretty good person. I've lived a good life. He'll accept you. He saves everyone who acknowledges, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I'm trusting You. And when you put your faith in Christ, He'll save you. The last pillar of the Reformation, the capstone of it all, if you will, I put it up on top, is sola de gloria, to the glory of God alone. To the glory of God alone. And if we are going to acknowledge the truth of the Scripture, we've got to say, God, it's all for Your honor. It's all for Your glory. We're commanded in 1 Corinthians 10:31 that everything we do ought to be to glorify God. The verse says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Okay, eating, drinking, everything else you do. It's not just the good things, going to church, praying, reading the Bible, that glorify God. It's not just the wicked things that don't glorify God. Everything we do, eating, drinking, all that we do, can glorify God or not glorify God. Okay, I can glorify God at this meal we're going to have together. I can thank the Lord for it, as we say grace or whatever, but thank the Lord for that meal and for that food. Then I can think of others more than myself. I'm not going to take half of the chocolate cake, although I might want it. I'll just take a little portion or make sure there's enough for everybody, right? And you can eat to the glory of God. Okay, whether you eat, drink, whatever you do. I remember growing up, I had a Christian coach who taught us to play sports to the glory of God, not to the glory of self. I'm number one. No, He's number one. I'm going to glorify God. And everything you do, you can do to the glory of God. And that's what the Reformation stood for. They said, we're not here to glorify the church. We're not here to glorify an archbishop or a pope. We are here to glorify God and God alone. He alone gets the glory. Our life purpose ought to be to glorify God. Every day when you wake up, you ought to say, God, I'm here for Your glory today. Not for my glory, not for my honor, not to advance my cause. I'm here to advance Your cause, Lord. What do You want me to do? That's what Saul said on the Damascus Road. He said, Lord, what wilt Thou have me to do? You're the boss. I'll do whatever You want, Lord. I surrender to You. That's living for the glory of God. And when you do that, everything else will fall in line. And that's why it was one of the emphases of the Reformation. Well, the established church did not like what Martin Luther was saying and doing. And so he was called to come on trial for his biblical beliefs and his writings. And when he got there, there on a pedestal in the center of the courtroom was a stack of his writings. And at first he thought, oh good, they're going to base it on what I've written. But no, what they did was they called him in and asked him to deny his writings and deny the things that he had said and deny the truth. Now, he realized that in those days, the established church was powerful. They could have him burned at the stake if they wanted to, for just call him a heretic and have him burn at the stake. And so it was a serious time. He was threatened, with what they called excommunication from the church, kicking him out of the church, which in their teaching meant that he would end up in hell, because you had to be part of the church to go to heaven, according to their teaching. And so it was I'm sure, a stressful time for Martin Luther. But despite the threats, he went to this trial and he stood for truth. He said, I'm not going to compromise. He concluded this way. Of course, this is translated from German, so you'll read different wordings of it. But he said, unless I am convicted of error by the testimony of Scripture, then I cannot and will not retract. Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me. Amen. And he ended his defense. He left the courtroom, and his friends knew that his life was going to be in jeopardy after that. He spoke the truth, but one of his friends said, everything he said was true, but he said it way too boldly. they were really worried about him. So one of his friends staged a fake kidnapping so that they could hide him. So they kidnapped him and took him to a castle and put him in hiding. There in that castle, for a number of weeks, Luther took the New Testament and translated it into the common language of the German people, because he wanted everybody to be able to read the truth. See, they didn't have the Bible in their language. Only the learned people who knew Greek and Hebrew and Latin could read Bibles. And so he translated into German the New Testament, and a lot of the Germans still use the Lutheran New Testament to this day. Later on, his friends helped him do the Old Testament, and he was in hiding. He did not get martyred. I think I said last week he got martyred. He did not get martyred. But his story was, I'm going to stand for truth, even if it does mean being martyred. I'm going to stand for the truth of Scripture, sola scriptura. I'm going to stand for grace alone, Christ alone, faith alone, and to the glory of God alone. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith.
We'd like to thank you for listening today. If the Lord has especially touched your heart, or you've made a decision for Christ, or perhaps you just have some questions you'd like to ask, please go to our website, www.bethelbc.info, and under the main menu, click on the word contact. Again, the website is www.bethelbc.info.